I will be reading Psalm 51, pages 898 and 890. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my inequality and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you have proved right when we speak and justify when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desired truth in your inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let your bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my inequality. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I will bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifice, O God, are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. In your God pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteousness sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will offer on your altar.
I'll be reading John 1, pages 1898 and 1899. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. But if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we will have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Isn't it great to have our kids lead us in worship? Last week, we talked a bit about praise, what it means to praise God, what it means for all of creation to praise the Lord. And so we leave on this high note, right? We're praising God for everything that God is. And now this week, we make a pretty abrupt turn, it seems. Confessing our sins. You know, many churches, non-denominational churches especially, have pretty much pulled this act of confession out of their worship services entirely. In fact, one of the churches that I interned with in college did this. They had no prayer of confession. And I remember, you know, growing up, we had this every week, much as we do here. And I asked the pastor that I was working on, said, so why no prayer of confession? He said, oh, it's such a downer. People want to be lifted up. They want to come in and be inspired. I said, well, yeah, that's true. I mean, But the act of confession is just so true to who we are as Reformed Christians. It's fitting on our Youth Sunday, our Sunday School Sunday, that we would talk about this act of confession. Because when I think about this, I think of the Apostle Paul, who wrote that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we also heard the Psalm of King David, right, who is repenting of his sin after he committed adultery with Bathsheba and committed murder on one of his mighty men, Uriah the Hittite. These are like two of the big ten, right? And then he lied about it, and I mean just this was the one instance in David's life where his conduct really flew in the face of who God was expecting him to be as king. And David says something shocking to us, which is, "Surely I've been sinful from the time I was conceived in my mother's womb." The first time that you hold your child, you look down at this baby and you think that King David must have been nuts, right? There's no way that this child is filled with sin. Until they get a little bit older, that is. And then you recognize it in them, right? So, the reason we bring this up on Youth Sunday, though, is a book written by a Yale professor of religion, Kenda Creasy Dean, who wrote a book called Almost Christian. And in it, she details what she and a study have learned about the faith lives of high schoolers who are graduating and going off to college. And the religion that she finds that they have is what she calls almost Christian. Almost, but not quite. She terms it as moralistic, therapeutic deism, which basically is saying that God created the world, and God created us, and God wants us to live good lives. And if we do live good lives, then we will go to heaven someday. And if we ever have troubles in life, all we have to do is say a prayer to God, and God, in God's holiness, will make us feel better about ourselves. Moralistic, therapeutic deism. The reason why this is almost Christian? Because most of the students couldn't articulate anything about the death and resurrection of Jesus as saving them from sin. In fact, the whole idea of sin was almost completely missing from their theology, from their understanding of who God is. And so Professor Dean asked the question, where did these students learn this religion? And the troubling answer is, they learned it in the church, from other Christians, from their parents, from other elders and deacons and ministers of the church. This whole idea of sin is not something that we talk about on a very consistent basis because, well, it's a bit of a downer. So why is it that so soon after we get done praising God in our worship service, when we sing these great hymns of praise that we talked about last week, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty," why do we then turn right away to a confession of sin? It's because when we profess how great and awesome God is, and then we stop singing and we pause to think about ourselves, well, we seem pretty shoddy in comparison. One of the interesting things about this moralistic, therapeutic deism that we are seeing in churches today is that the comparison of what it means to live a good life. Who are we comparing ourselves to? When someone says to you, well, I'm just going to live a good life, I'm going to be a good person, so that when I die, I can go to heaven. Well, good according to whose standard? You know, it's like the old saying goes, how much money is too much money? Well, a lot more than what I have now is way too much money, right? So when I compare myself to, you know, multi-billionaires, I say, well, they've got way too much. But if I compare myself to people that are within my grasp, my range, well, that's an acceptable level. As long as a little bit more is what I'm going for, that's okay. You know, but people who have way more than me, they're just greedy, right? We compare ourselves constantly to other people. And as long as I am a better person than this other person that I know that is not so good, well, then I must be good enough to get into heaven. The truth is, we're comparing ourselves to the wrong person. And when we give praise to God in the opening of our worship services, and then we compare ourselves to God, well, then we're making the right comparison. And it shows us just how sinful we really are, just how far we've actually fallen. But we need not despair. We need not be riddled by anxiety over our sin as if God is Zeus up on Mount Olympus waiting to zap us with a lightning bolt the first chance he gets. No, King David reminds us. John reminds us that we've sinned, and if we admit that we've sinned, admitting you have a problem is the first step to recovery. When we confess our sins, John tells us that he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The power of this act of confession is that it gives us an opportunity to have a clear conscience. It gives us an opportunity to unload all of these bad things that we've done, all of these evil thoughts that we've had, all of these inclinations which lead us down dark and shadowy paths. And God promises to set us back on the right track, but only when we are honest with ourselves. God knows our hearts. God knows our sin. He's waiting for us to be honest with ourselves and with him, to confess that sin, and then to find power of that forgiveness. Today we're gathering together at the table of our Lord. And as one of the old liturgies reminds us, we don't come to this table because we deserve to. We don't come to this table because we're good enough or righteous enough or because we've kept all of the commandments, because the truth is, we haven't. The truth is, if this is the table of our Lord, if Christ himself is our host, then not a single one of us deserves to come and sit at this table. And yet Christ invites us to come anyway, not because we are worthy, but because Christ is worthy. And because Christ forgives us, looks past all of that, and invites us to come and dine with him. So that's why we confess our sins every week, because it reminds us who we are, reminds us who we belong to, and it proclaims to us the power of the gospel. So if you're ever in one of these churches where they skip over the prayer of confession, I invite you to stand up and raise your hand, and I don't really do that. But in those moments of silence in those services, don't forget to confess. Because we're reminded that if we say we have no sin, if we say everything is all right, and if we just would live our lives good enough, then we'll go to heaven, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Thanks be to God for this powerful gift of forgiveness. Amen. Let us pray together. Most holy God, we thank you for this gift of forgiveness. We thank you for the way that you look past our sins, that you blot them out, that you wash us and cleanse us from all impurity. We thank you for setting the table for us and preparing our hearts, preparing our minds to meet you here at the table. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to prepare us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand. Profess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. People of God, what do we believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.